John chapter number 20. We've been going through a series the last few weeks about the glory of God centered around the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this week we're going to look at glory displayed. How did God display his glory in the resurrection? We're going to read a good number of verses here in John chapter number 20. We're going to read verses 1 to 18. This is John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this: "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We're going to preach this morning on this theme, glory displayed. Glory displayed. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon before we begin. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, it is a wonderful day to be in your house. The day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege and for the freedom we have to gather together here publicly and openly, Lord, and praise your name and glorify our Lord and Savior. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would allow me to preach in a way that would bring honor and glory to you, Lord, in a way that would exalt Jesus Christ. And he says, if he be lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. And I pray this morning, Lord, that he would be lifted up mightily, Lord, and that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ this morning. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that we would open our ears to hear and open our hearts to receive from you this morning. Lord, and as we look at the great events that took place that morning 2,000 years ago, Lord, that first Resurrection Sunday, I pray, Father, that we would be challenged this morning. I pray, Father, that you would just meet with us, Lord, and challenge us, Lord, as we seek to live lives that honor and glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a popular statistics website says that 68% of people are afraid of dying. Over two-thirds of the population are afraid of the thought of dying. That fear, the only fear that is more widespread than that fear, is a fear of public speaking. 74% of people are afraid to speak in public. And so 68% of the people of this world are afraid of the thought of death. Now, one of the primary reasons that people fear death is because they are unsure of what awaits after death. They don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. That's one of the great questions of the human life. Why am I here? How did I get here? What's going to happen to me after I die? The great questions of the human life. Now, the scriptures provide many details and provide certainty about what happens to a person when they die. And as a result of the resurrection that happened on that first resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago, we as believers have great certainty at what awaits us after death. Okay, because of what Jesus accomplished that morning, you and I, if you're a born-again believer this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have great certainty about what awaits us after death. We need not be part of that 68% that fears death because of what Christ accomplished for us that morning. If you're a born-again believer, you don't have to be part of the 68%. You can be part of the 32% that does not fear death because you know what God has for you on the other side of death. God displayed his glory that resurrection morning because he secured our future. God displayed his glory in the resurrection by securing the future of all of his children. He secured our future that morning. In this passage, we see two ways that God displayed his glory and secured the future of believers. Let's look at it this morning. Two ways that God displayed his glory and secured the future of believers. The first thing we see is this. We see that Jesus Christ, that morning, God in the flesh, secured victory over death. Victory over death. Go back in your Bibles to John chapter 20, and let's read what it says, verses 11 to 18. We see that Jesus here secures victory over death. John chapter 20, verse 11 says this, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." This is just another word for the tomb. She looks down into the tomb. "And she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." First of all, we see that Christ displayed his glory and his victory over death. We notice that in these verses, it tells the story of when Peter and John and Mary ran to the tomb that morning, and Peter and John run in and they see that the Lord is gone. John notices that the grave clothes are still there, and they take off and go back home. And then Mary looks in, and Mary looks into the tomb, and she also sees these things, and she sees these two angels. And these two angels know what has happened. They know that the Lord is risen from the dead. They know that Jesus Christ is resurrected. And so they do not understand why Mary is so upset. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" And she says, "Because they've taken the body of my Lord, and I do not know where they've taken and put him." And she turns to leave the tomb. And when she turns to leave the tomb, she sees this man there. And she does not know who it is at first. She does not recognize him. But Jesus, it's Jesus, and Jesus calls her by name, and she quickly realizes that this is Jesus Christ standing in front of her. Now, we can discern some things from this passage. When it's Jesus Christ standing in front of her, and when he realizes, when he knows that she understands who he is, what is the first thing he says to her? The first thing he says to her is, "Don't touch me. Touch me not," he says, "for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Don't touch me. I've not yet gone up to heaven." This was not just some ghost. This was not just an apparition. This was not just the spirit of Jesus Christ. This was Jesus Christ in the flesh. This was Jesus resurrected bodily from the grave. You cannot touch a spirit. He says, don't touch me. Why? Because it was him in the flesh. It wasn't just the spirit of Christ. It was not just some ghost, some apparition. This was really Jesus Christ. He had resurrected. He had resurrected and he was there. And that's the first clue that we have that it was a bodily, true, literal resurrection. When he says, don't touch me because it's him in the flesh. Now, here's the deal. The reason that Mary was crying, the reason that Peter and John were upset was because they never understood this thing of the resurrection. Jesus had taught them about it many times, but they never understood it. Jesus repeated it over and over to them, but they never got it. The Bible tells us that God had not opened their understanding to it. God had not allowed them basically to understand it. Go to John chapter number 10. We're here in the book of John. Let's look at a few things this morning. John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, Jesus says this in verse number 17 and 18. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again, he says. And then he says this in verse 18, and this is very important. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ said, I lay my life down. I lay it down, and I can take it up again. He says, no man taketh it from me. The Romans that day did not. They put Jesus to death, but it was not like Jesus was not in control. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. Jesus was in control the whole time. God was in control the whole time. Think about there in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter drew his sword and cut off the slave's ear. And what did Jesus tell Peter? He says, if I wanted out of here, could not my Father send legions of angels to deliver me from this place? Could God not send thousands and thousands of angels to deliver me from this? Jesus says, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. My own free will, I give my life to pay the price of salvation for all mankind. But then he says this, not only do I lay it down, he said, I have power to take it up again. It's not just that I have power to give my life. We read in history many examples of people who sacrifice their life for other people. You read a lot of time in the history of warfare. Men will sacrifice their lives for their buddies that they're fighting alongside. And they will sacrifice themselves so that their friend might live. But Jesus said, not only do I lay my life down, he says, but I have the power to take it up again. These men that we read about who've sacrificed themselves for their friends, they don't have the power to take their life back up again. They may have the power to lay it down, but they can't take it up again. Jesus alone had the power to resurrect. Jesus alone had the power to lay not only his life down, but to take it up again. And he says, this commandment I have received from my Father. He said, I've received this power from my Father. Go to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2, verse 18. Jesus is speaking with some of the religious leaders of the day. And then verse 18, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? So he's teaching them, and they say, well, we want to see a sign to know that what you're saying is true. We want a sign. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was speaking to them. They were in the Jewish temple. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They said it took 46 years to build this building. You're telling us to tear it down and you can rebuild again in 3 days? Verse 21 gives us the key. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They didn't understand that until after the resurrection. Jesus said, you tear down this temple. He was speaking of his own body. You tear down this temple, and 3 days later, I will rebuild it. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they even understood what he was speaking about. Over and over, Jesus told his disciples and talked to his disciples about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and they never got it. And now here he is standing before Mary Magdalene in the flesh, proving that he rose again from the dead as he promised. Proving, just as he said, I have the power to lay my life down and I have the power to take it up again. And proving that he was going to rise from the dead just as he said. But not only did he prove to Mary that he was literally risen again, but he had proved to all the other disciples that he was literally risen again. Go to Luke chapter 24. We're in the book of John. The book before the book of John is the book of Luke. Jesus didn't just appear to Mary and say, Mary, I've risen from the dead. He appeared to all of his disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It says this, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. All the disciples have gathered together in this room, and they've locked themselves in. They've barricaded the doors. They've locked the doors and the windows because just like Jesus died on the cross, they were afraid they were going to be next. They were afraid the Romans and the Jews were going to come in and arrest them and torture them and put them to death as well. And so they've locked themselves away in this room. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ appears in the midst. They didn't open the door. They didn't open a window, but Jesus just appeared there. And Jesus was there. And what did he say to them? He said, come, touch me, feel me. I have flesh and I have bones. It's me in the flesh. He said, it's not just a spirit, okay? It's not just a spirit. He says in verse 39 himself, he says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He said, I am the real thing. I am flesh and bone. And they were kind of believing, but maybe they weren't so sure. And he said, well, do you have anything to eat? And he said, and they brought him some honeycomb and they brought him some fish. And Jesus ate. Why? To prove that he was real. To prove that he was come back in the flesh for real. To prove that he had victory over death. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've seen there, and that event there happened on the night of the resurrection. That was the night of the resurrection. After he had risen from the dead, he appeared in that room to all of the disciples. And then Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes and says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, Paul gives us some evidence of Jesus' resurrection here. He says, first of all, he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is Peter. He says, first of all, he was seen of Peter. Okay? He said, after he was seen of Peter, then he was seen of 500 people at once in verse 6. He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. He was seen of more than 500 disciples at one go. They were all there together. I don't know what they were doing. I guess they were having maybe the first church service. And he appeared there to over 500 people all at once. And Paul writing then, he says, and some of these people are still alive today to testify that fact when he wrote here in 1 Corinthians. And he says, and then he was seen of James. And then he was seen of all the apostles. And he says, and last, he was seen of me, Paul. And so he gives us some more evidence of Christ's bodily resurrection. Then skip down to verse number 12. Verse number 12, he says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the first fruits. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, if Jesus isn't really raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. He says, if Jesus isn't really raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. He says, if Jesus isn't really raised from the dead, our life is most miserable. Why? Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead and did not have victory over death and did not have victory over sin, we are still sinners and there is no hope of salvation for us. Okay? If Christ did not raise from the dead, there is no victory over sin. If he did not raise from the dead, there is no hope of eternal life. If Christ did not raise from the dead, this is all there is. And this is as good as it gets. How sad is that? If Jesus Christ did not raise again from the dead, this is all there is. And this is as good as it gets. All the awful things that go on in our world today, this is as good as it gets. The murders, the abuse, the drug use, all the awful things that go on in our world today, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's not getting any better than this. This is as good as it gets. That's what Paul says. Paul says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we are most miserable because there is no hope of anything beyond this. How awful would that be? But he said, but he did rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. He has risen from the dead, and we have hope because of that. Now, Paul described here in 1 Corinthians, we've already read it, but back in verses 4 and 5, Paul describes the gospel. He tells us, he said, I came and preached the gospel to you here in 1 Corinthians 15. And he describes the gospel as being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us something very important about the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, verse 9, it says this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is so integral to the gospel message that you cannot be saved if you do not believe in the resurrection. It's as simple as that. The resurrection is so integral to the gospel message. What does Paul say? Read it again in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's so integral to the gospel that you cannot be saved if you do not believe in the resurrection. A person who claims to be a Christian, and there are some, a person who claims to be a Christian but denies the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a Christian, according to the scriptures. Not according to Pastor Ryan, but according to the scriptures. A person who says they are a Christian but denies the resurrection is not a Christian because they are not saved. That's what the Bible says. Brother Christian, right here, the guy who played the guitar, don't want to confuse things. Brother Christian, okay? When they were looking for, when they were trying to buy a house and they were looking for churches, he called around. He's told me this story a couple times. Called around and he called one church and he asked them, well, what do you believe about the gospel? What do you believe about the Bible? And this pastor told him what he believed. And he said, well, what do you believe about the resurrection? And the pastor said, well, you know, some people think the resurrection is really important. Some people think it's not so important. We just try to make not very big of a deal of it. Look, if you don't believe the resurrection, you cannot be saved. The resurrection is integral to the gospel. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ raised again from the dead, you cannot be born again. On the flip side, if a person wants to become a Christian, but they just cannot accept the resurrection, that person is not ready to get saved. I had a friend whenever I worked a secular job back in the States. I had a friend and we tried to witness to her and shared the gospel with her. She even came to church with me a couple times, a lady that I worked with. But the one stumbling block for her was this. She could not believe the resurrection. She said to me, dead people don't come back to life. And I guess normally maybe that's the case. But Jesus is not your average person. Jesus, God in the flesh. She could not be saved. She could not claim to be a Christian. She could not be born again. Why? Because she just could not accept the resurrection. The resurrection is vitally important to the gospel. It is part of the gospel, and you cannot be saved if you do not believe it. You must believe that Jesus Christ has victory over death and was literally raised from the dead in order for you to be a Christian. Why? Because that morning, Jesus Christ displayed his victory over death. He displayed his victory over death. When he came out of the tomb that morning, when he rose again that morning, he displayed that he has victory over death. And we must believe that if we want to be a Christian. So we see the first thing is this. Jesus Christ secured our future. Jesus Christ displayed his glory by proving his victory over death. But not only did Jesus prove that he had victory over death, Jesus proved that he had victory over the grave. Go back to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. When those guys got there to look in, Jesus was not there. Because not only does Jesus have victory over death, but Jesus has victory over the grave. How miserable would it be if Jesus had victory over death, but he was not able to get out of the tomb? How miserable would it be if Jesus had victory over death, but he was not able to free you from the grave? Matthew's gospel tells us, Brother Sam read it for us at the beginning of the service. Matthew's gospel tells us that an angel came down and an angel rolled away the stone. There was an earthquake, and it says the angels appeared like light. This angel appeared and looked like lightning, and this angel rolled away the stone from the door that morning. But understand this, the angel did not come down and roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. Because when the angel came down and rolled away the stone, Jesus was already gone. He wasn't there. The angel didn't come down and roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. Jesus was already out. The angel rolled away the stone so that we could see that he was gone. He rolled away the stone so that everybody else could see that he was gone. The Bible records in the book of Matthew that this angel talked to the women who had come to the grave this morning. He opened the grave so that they could see that he wasn't there. He didn't open the grave so that Jesus could get out, because Jesus has victory over the grave. He was already gone because the grave cannot hold the Lord of life. There has never been a grave or a tomb excavated that has the power to hold Jesus Christ. The grave cannot hold the Lord of life. Some people have said this. You may have heard some preachers say this. Jesus never met a funeral that he didn't bust up. Jesus never met a funeral that he didn't break up. What did Jesus do whenever Jesus met the funeral procession? I think I'd forget which gospel it's in, but the funeral procession of this widow's son. What did he do? He brought the son back to life. When the nobleman Jairus came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my daughter is dead," what did Jesus do? Jesus went to Jairus' house and he busted up the funeral and he raised the little girl back from the dead. What did he do with Lazarus? Lazarus was in the tomb. He went and he busted up that funeral. Because Christ's power extends beyond the resurrection, but to the grave as well. What good would it do if Christ could bring a person back to life, but could not free them from the cold clutches of the grave? What good would that do? We think about the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was actually, not only did Lazarus die, but Lazarus was put into the grave. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, they were friends of Jesus Christ. And Lazarus was sick, and his sisters sent for Jesus, and they said, "Jesus said, come quickly, Lazarus is sick." And Jesus tarried. Jesus waited. And by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And they were having the funeral, and they had actually already put Lazarus in the tomb. And Jesus came, and Jesus decided that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And one of Lazarus's sisters said to Jesus, said, "Jesus, are you sure you want to do this? Because by now he stinks. His body started to decay. His body started to break down, Lord. He stinks. He's been in there a couple days already, Lord." And what does Jesus say? Jesus just stands there at the entrance to the graveyard, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus gets up, and Lazarus hobbles himself out of the grave, out of the tomb. And Jesus tells him, help him take those grave clothes off. Jesus has victory not just over death, but Jesus has victory over the grave. Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. As we read in last week's sermon, Matthew chapter 27, the day that Jesus died in Jerusalem, the graves were opened up. The graves were opened up and the Old Testament saints came back to life. Now, they didn't start wandering around the city until Jesus resurrected. But he had victory over the grave. When he paid for their sin, the graves opened up. And later, when Jesus was resurrected, these saints came out of their tombs and wandered around Jerusalem and testified of Jesus Christ. But Christ's victory over the grave is not only in the past. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, just after the book of Colossians. Jesus' victories over the grave are not only for the past. Jesus has victory over the grave for all time. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to bust open the graves again and call his people unto himself. The day is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Well, let's start before that. Let's start in verse 13. "But I would not to have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What is he saying there? He says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unlearned of these things concerning people which are dead, believers which are dead and in the grave. I don't want you to go around sorrowing as people who have no hope. I don't want you to be as lost pagan people which sorrow as if there is no hope. You're a believer and there is hope. He says, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay, he's talking about dead people here, sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look, Jesus' victory over the grave is not just something for the past. Jesus' victory over the grave is something for the future. And there's coming a day when Jesus is going to bust open the graves again. And those believers which have gone on before, those believers which have died and been buried, will rise again first. They're going to come out first. And then those of us that are alive and remain, we're going to go up with them. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to call his people. And when Jesus calls his people, the grave cannot hold them. When Jesus calls his people, the graves will give up their dead, and they will go on to heaven to be with the Lord bodily. Their spirits are already there, but their bodies will come up as well. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's going to happen fast. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be quicker than that. The amount of time it takes for the light to glisten off of your eyeball is how long it's going to take for the dead in the graves to come out. They're not going to have to fight to get out of the grave because Jesus has power over the grave. They're going to come out straight away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've already read some there, but Paul tells us that when we're resurrected and called out of the grave, we'll be able to say, as he writes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer this morning, you should be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because as a believer this morning, you should know this. Jesus Christ has victory over death. And Jesus Christ has victory over the grave. Death has no power over you. The grave has no power over you. It cannot hold you because Jesus Christ has victory over both of those. Go to the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ himself testifies of this. Jesus Christ himself in the book of Revelation testifies of this. John, writing the book of Revelation, sees this, has this great vision. And he records it for us in the book of Revelation. And he says in verse 17, Revelation chapter 1, And when I saw him, speaking of Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ holds the keys of hell and death. He's the only one. No one else is worthy to hold those keys. No one else has the power to lay his life down and to take it up again. Jesus Christ holds the keys to death and to hell. And when Jesus calls, the grave has no power to hold its prey because Jesus has every power over the grave. Jesus displayed his glory that day by proving his power over the grave. And Jesus secures our future. If you're a believer this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus has secured your future by his victory over death and his victory over the grave. You shouldn't be like two-thirds of this world that fears death. You should be like the 32% that maybe probably all 32% aren't saved. Part of the 32% maybe doesn't have enough sense to fear death. But you should be part of those that look forward to the time where you're going to be with the Lord. By proving that he has power over death and the grave, Jesus proves that he has secured our future. When Jesus promised us eternal life, it is a promise he can keep because he has power over death. When Jesus promised us a home in heaven, it is a promise he can keep because he has power over the grave. Jesus declared and proved that he has the keys to death, to hell, and to the grave. And Jesus desires to share that victory with anyone who will believe in him. It's his desire to share that victory with anyone who will believe in him. Jesus came, and he said this about himself as he was ministering here on the earth. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am come to give my life a ransom for many, Jesus said. What does that mean? That means this. Jesus wants to share with you the victory that he has won over death, over hell, and the grave. Jesus said this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You probably know it already. John 3:16, he says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, that is Jesus, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Jesus did not come to this earth to condemn mankind. He came to this earth to make the offer of eternal life. He came to this earth to offer victory over death and the grave. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he desires to share the victory over death and the grave with you. You do not have to be afraid of death like 2/3 of the population. It's his desire that you would share his eternal life and resurrection. It is not his will that you would die without hope. I read that verse, John 3:17, just a moment ago, which said, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. But the rest of the verse says this, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to send people to hell. That's not why he came. But it goes on to say this, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. That's not God's desire. God does not want you to stay in that place. God does not want you to stay under condemnation. God does not want you to be bound by death. God does not want you to be bound by the grave. God wants you to accept his Son who gives you victory over death and victory over the grave. It's not a difficult thing. It's not a hard thing. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then you cannot share in that victory. If you've never done that, you cannot share in that victory. The Bible's very clear. You will be condemned to die an eternal death, forever punished and tormented in separation from God. But Jesus has provided a way out of that for you if you will only put your faith in him. The question is this. Would you trust Jesus Christ today? Would you trust him today? Would you accept the future that he secured for you 2,000 years ago? When Jesus rose again from the dead, he secured the future of every believer with his victory over death and his victory over the grave. If you're here this morning and if your heart says this, you know, I don't truly believe I'm born again. I don't really know Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's what your heart is saying this morning, would you accept the future that Jesus secured for you 2,000 years ago? It's not difficult. It's not complicated. The Bible says this, simply understand that you're a sinner. Understand that you're a sinner, and because of that sin, that you are eternally separated from God. Understand that Jesus Christ came and he died upon the cross and he rose again from the dead to pay the penalty of your sin. In repentance, confess your sinfulness to God. In repentance, confess your sinfulness and your unbelief to God. Confess to God that you've been going your own way and doing your own thing, and that you realize that that's not the way, and that you're ready to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. and call on Christ and trust in him and believe in his death and burial and resurrection. That is the gospel message. And if you want to escape the clutches of death, if you want to escape the cold grasp of the grave, if you want to have the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for you, that's all you have to do. Trust and obey. Trust and believe. And believe in what Christ secured for you that day. Believe in him, the one who died for your sin, the one who rose again to give you the victory. We see this morning glory displayed. Jesus Christ displayed his glory in securing our victory, a victory over death and a victory over the grave. Let's go to the Lord and pray this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, Father, this is the most wonderful day in the Christian calendar. This is the most important day that we observe. Lord, when we remember that Jesus Christ rose again to secure our future, that Jesus Christ rose again to display his victory over death and the grave.